Proverbs chapter number 24, and we're picking up verse number 27, reading down to the end of the chapter. We're going to try to finish these tonight and looking at these verses. Verse number 27, we'll read it responsively as we go along. The Bible says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do to him as he hath done to me. Uh-oh. Right there he said, don't say, I'm going to do to him like he did to me. That's what some people, that's their favorite verse. Do unto others like they do unto you. That's not how the Bible said it, by the way. Amen. Say not, I will do unto him or do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the reading of the word. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God.
Yes.
For everything you've done for us today and your many blessings in our lives.
Yes.
Thank you for allowing us to come to church this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Hear your word. And we thank you for allowing us to come back tonight. God, we just ask you to use Brother Shepherd and give him the message.
Help us, Lord. Yes.
Please help us to use it in our lives.
And yes.
Grow from it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate the prayer, by the way. Amen. I've said it I don't know how many times, a number of times, that I appreciate the way the Lord put our studies together. I didn't plan it this way, just how the Lord has put these things together. But that by doing Romans on Sunday morning, Proverbs on Sunday night, we get doctrinal Sunday morning and practical Sunday night. But now we're in the practical part of Romans. So you're getting double dose of practical in these days now, as really the last few weeks as we're looking at that. But Proverbs is a very practical book of wisdom, and I rejoice in that it is. And this chapter 24 is the end of a segment. If you look over at chapter 25, you'll just notice, these are the Proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied out. So chapter 25 starts a whole new section. We'll get there eventually, but it'd be a couple of weeks at least before we get there because of Marathon not having service on Sunday night. But this is the end of this section that are actually the Proverbs that Solomon himself not only stated but apparently penned down. And they're primarily written to his son and preparation for his son to be the next king. Now, they're useful to us. Amen. And God wants us to be kings and priests for our Lord. Amen. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need some wisdom. And so he's given us this book of wisdom that can help us in these matters. He starts off here in verse number 27 with these words, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. I took a little study with me on that. I had to think about what he's talking about, but here's what I believe that he's dealing with. I read some commentators that helped me to see this is the angle that some of them took. They don't always agree. That's one thing that's you find sometimes in reading commentaries. But they say, and I believe that this proverb is recommending careful forethought. It's recommending getting a good start before you start. In other words, know what you're planning to do before you're getting ready to start. All right? So he's recommending care and forethought in this matter of life. Don't get ahead of yourself. He's actually looking at that. Prepare thy work without. In other words, what you're going to do outside. The work you've got to do outside and get the fields ready before you start working on the house. And work out in the field before you build you a big house. All right, is the idea that he's doing there. So here's what he's talking about, whether it's physically material things or whether it's
spiritually relevant things. He's saying that we need to think on these things and give some forethought to it. Because you see, negligence invites trouble. If we neglect prudence, if we neglect careful thought, we're inviting trouble, sorrow, and suffering unnecessarily, by the way. Amen. Now, this is not advocating borrowing tomorrow's trouble for today. That's not what he's talking about by any means, but rather he's advising a proper counting of the cost before you begin and undertake a project. Amen. I think that's wise. That's very wise. Careful thought before you undertake a project. Now, the picture that's placed before us here is that of a farm. Looks to me like you can see the farm fields as they're stretched out across the land. And he's saying you need to put these farm fields in order. And you need to prepare for the harvest before you build you a bigger and more spacious house. Right. Some people want to start out grand. They've not laid the base. They're all interested in home plate. They've never made first base. And they get to the cart before the horse. Amen. And so he's saying we need to make use of the small house that we already have. Use what we have while we're planting the fields, while we're preparing the fields, and even while we labor for those things. And then once the harvest has come in, then we may plan to build larger and bigger home, a more luxurious mansion, if that's what we want, that we might have time for that. But far too many people, particularly young people, get the cart before the horse in these matters. Brother Sammy used to say, I remember he said this years ago, Melissa and I just first got married when we first met and heard Brother Sammy. We'd been married a little over a year when we met Brother Sammy. And he preached, he stood us up in front of a church about 400 people, seemed like 4,000. About 400 people in there. And he stood us up and preached to us out of Ephesians chapter number 5. Husband, love your wife, as Christ loved the church, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He preached to us about the home, and he'd use this statement a lot of times. He'd say, a lot of times young people look at what mom and daddy's got, and they want what mom and daddy's got that took them 30 years to get. Yeah. They want it today. Now, by the way, the banks are making money on that. Yeah. Right. They'll be glad to tell you that you can get today and pay for it over the next 130 years. And they can get out their calendar and figure out how you can do it. Yeah. I'm saying that he's telling us here, you need to make some plans. By the way, I'm not saying that borrowing money is always wrong, but I'm also saying it's not always the best either. Right. And so here he's saying, be careful that you make some plans. If we're not careful, we want the dream home. We want it now. When we start to build, we don't just want a sufficient building. We want a magnificent building. We're like David. When David talked about the house of God, he said it must be magnifical. Exceeding magnifical. That's right. And that's what people want today. Well, if you're going to borrow $100,000, what's another $100,000? Just tacked on to it. And if we're not careful, we want more than we can afford. He's talking about in these verses that we need to make some preparation. All right. Before we've ever tilled the field, before we've ever planted the field, before we've ever harvested the grain, we're making plans how it's going to be spent. And so people, that's how you wind up head over heels in debt. Yep. And obligations that, by the way, they can't meet. Did you know the number one cause of divorce and marriage problems they claim in America is money problems. Money problems. Yeah. So we need to be careful about that. He's telling us we need to have a little patience. Amen. We need to have a little prudence, a little forethought, and a little patience to wait. And if we do that, then we can forego some of these pitfalls that may very well come our way. Keep us from drowning in debt. Amen. Now, by the way, we've seen this proverb played out in the business world today. A lot of businesses want to start out with a big bang. They're not interested in making the money and growing as the business grows. But they want to start out some kind of expensive advertising, some kind of impressive logo, some kind of magnificent uniforms, and these flamboyant expectations, and they've never lined up the work. They don't have the client base. They've not provided, amen, for the work. I remember a man telling me years ago, a good man, he was a tile layer, laid tiles, and he was a subcontractor, but he'd been a contractor, but contracted whole houses in the past. But he said this, he said, there's three parts of any job. He said, one is selling the job. Number two is doing the work. And number three is collecting the money. And he said, I've always been good at selling the job and collecting the money, but it's been hard for me to do the work. Amen. Now, sometimes you can be pretty good at selling the job and doing the work. It's hard to collect the money in some cases. But the truth is in this, he's saying, you need to think about it. You need to make some plans about how you're going. Now, I talk about these businesses, how they start up sometimes such a big flamboyant beginning, and that they go up like a puff of smoke. Amen. All real big, but it's gone before you know it. I remember years ago, I was just a little boy, we went to the drag strip, and I had an uncle that, one of my dad's brothers that was drag racing at the time, and this one car, man, it was loud. The whole place was loud. And this one car had the you know, big front end came out there and the wheels on the back to catch it when it cocked up, and it had the flame, looked like the flame was kicking out of maybe 3 or 4 or 5 feet out from behind it, and when that light changed, whoom, boy, he went, but he didn't move out of his track. He just blew the motor right there where he's sitting. I mean, it sounded good, looked good, I'm telling you, but it was done before he got started. You can do that in the Christian life, by the way. Some people, I mean, they start out with a shout, but that's all it is, just a big hoopla. The race is what's important, how you finish the race. Amen. Well, this thing about business, that's what he's dealing with here. And so we've got to be careful. It can be a magnificent dream, but if there's minimal planning, then you're going to have trouble down the road. We need to put the planning along with the dream. In other words, laying a good foundation. You know, these are the words of our Lord. Our Lord taught us this in Luke chapter 14. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you because I know it's familiar. But Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that began to that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Our Lord also talked about that in the matter of going to war. But in this case, he's talking about building. And so he's telling us we need to make some plans. Not just a dream, but some plans involved in that, some thought. And by the way, that's true in physical matters, but it's true in spiritual matters. Amen. Look at your life today and don't think that eternity is just somewhere way out there in the future. There's steps that need to be taken today. Amen. If you're going to end up right in the future, how you go today is going to matter. Amen. And by the way, if you put off the Savior today, how can you expect to go to heaven when you die? Amen. Verses 28 and 29 go together. "Be not witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do to him as I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." It doesn't seem to me that verses 28 and 29 are connected to 27. I don't see a connection there, but they do imply, this thought about forethought maybe is implied there, but think about before you act. Think about before you open your mouth about your neighbor when there's no need to. You see that? And by the way, he's not just saying don't be a false witness against your neighbor. That is a commandment. Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Right. He tells us not to do that. But this ain't just talking about false witness. Look at it, verse 28. Be not witness against thy neighbor without cause. Needlessly is what he said. You don't have to rat out your neighbor for no reason. You say, well, he's made mistakes. I bet his neighbor has too. Amen. And so he's saying, don't be a witness against your neighbor before you think about it. Don't do it needlessly. But especially don't do it deceptively, dishonestly. So he finishes that statement, verse 28, with, and deceive not with thy lips. Don't lie on him. And then don't be vengeful. Verse 29 carries that on about vengeful. So don't be dishonest and don't be vengeful. One of the commentators I read, I believe it was Lawson, I believe it was. One of them that I read made this statement. It might have been Wardlaw, it was one of the two. Said that when Doeg, you remember him that was Saul's man, when David was fleeing from Saul, David stopped in there at Ahimelech and wound up, he asked for the sword of Goliath. Y'all remember that story? And when Saul's trying to find David, and he asks if anybody's seen him, and Doeg says, I saw him. He was over there at the priest Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword. That wasn't a lie. But he was ratting David out. And you know what happened? That caused Saul, of course, to say, I'm going to go find him. But he also said, I'm going to destroy this man's house because he was an accomplice to David. And he went in there and killed the whole crowd. You remember that story? By the way, Doeg told the truth, but he didn't tell the whole truth. The whole truth was that Ahimelech didn't volunteer to give him Goliath's sword. David asked for it, and David implored him. Matter of fact, David said, we're needing bread. And then he asked for a sword. And so it wasn't that Ahimelech was conspiring against King Saul. And not even David was conspiring against King Saul. And so Ahimelech, here's the idea. Ahimelech said what he didn't need to say. But then he didn't say what he should have said that could have kept trouble. So his deception involved, along with needless advice, amen, caused this man, many men, the whole family to die. And so he's telling us here, don't do that. Don't spread rumors about your neighbors that's no use telling. Amen. And we got to be careful about that, by the way. You know, it is always wrong to lie. Always wrong to lie. And I give you a lot of illustrations in the Bible of people that did, and by the way, it came back to haunt them too. Every time it came back to haunt them when they did that. But he's telling us here, not only don't lie on your neighbor, but he's saying don't necessarily be telling about his faults more than you need to. When you think about this, a lot of times maybe your neighbor knows you better than other people do, and you know him or her better than other people do, and you probably wouldn't appreciate them exposing your faults, so why should we go around exposing theirs? Amen. I'm not talking about hiding things from the law. I'm just talking about unnecessary, unneedful things. By the way, here's what he said. Let me finish verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. In other words, he told something on me, I'm going to tell it on him. I will render to the man according to his work. Perhaps that's how it is. Perhaps you've told him some secret and he's exposed it. So you're going to expose his secrets. Can I say, there's a couple things. Number one, two wrongs do not make a right. Amen. Never, two wrongs never make a right. Secondly, these kinds of feuds where he's done something, now you're going to retaliate for it. These kind of things usually don't diminish, they escalate. Now he's got to do something even worse to you. And then you got to do something even worse to him. And before you know it, he's a Hatfield and you're a McCoy. Yeah, or vice versa. And you got feuds over the back fence. Amen. When you don't have to have. They seem to escalate, they get harsher and retaliate more and have even prolonged battles in these things. Amen. So, you say, well, why can't I pay him back? Here's one reason. Because God has reserved the right to send out vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's found repeatedly in the Old Testament. Amen. Vengeance is mine. You say, well, I can't wait on God. Well, right there's probably a problem. You need to learn to wait on the Lord. Amen. Do us good to ask God to give us some patience to wait and let Him deal out the justice and the mercy. Amen. Amen. By the way, when you pray for Him, how you gonna pray for Him? Lord, send justice on it. No, you don't pray that way for yourself, do you? When you're praying, we don't ever ask God, send, pour the justice down on me. No, we say, Lord, I want mercy. I want mercy. That's how we ought to pray for them. Amen. Amen. We ought to ask for God to deal with our neighbor in justice. In mercy. With mercy. Amen. Here's how we do. Everybody's this way. This is human nature. We want much mercy, or I'll say, we want much forgiveness bestowed upon us, but we're not too excited about showing some forgiveness to others. When we're praying for our neighbor, how about praying for much forgiveness for him and little for ourselves? Lord, hold me to a higher standard, but would you give him some mercy? That'd be a Christian kind of prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, the best rule, our Lord gives this, and if you want, I'll let you turn around. You know what, but in Matthew chapter 5, we studied this in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord gives this out in Matthew chapter number 5, some instructions that mirror what that Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 24. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 down through verse number 48. That'll end chapter 5. Verse 43, ye have heard, words of our Lord, red letter, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. And by the way, that mirrors what we ended up preaching on this morning there in Romans chapter number 12. I believe it's J. Vernon McGee said that it's interesting that our Lord said, not only love your neighbor, but love your enemy. And he said, usually it's the same people. That could very well be. But think about this. If we would show forgiveness like we want it shown, if we would extend mercy like we want it extended to us, wouldn't that make for a lot more peaceful and harmonious society? Amen. You've been in a restaurant and the waitress or waiter got your order wrong, right? I hope that you didn't just blow up and make a big scene and go all to pieces, because more than likely, if the shoe was on the other foot, we might have done the same thing. Amen. We've done things wrong. And you can name 1,000 things. Any business. I know, by the way, I will say this. It is sad today that these kids working on a job can't even count change. That is sad that they can't even count change. By the way, whose fault is that? Well, parents need to be teaching their children those things. Right. We need to be teaching them those things. And don't just leave it to the school. We need to be teaching them those things. But when we get to that place and there they are and they can't do the job, we ought not just blow up on them because that they've made a mistake. We ought to have mercy on them like we'd want mercy if we was the one behind the counter. Amen. And things is pressure. You've seen this. I've been in stores. You go in, when you walk in the door, they've got the cashiers and they're all standing there twiddling their thumbs because there's nobody in line until I get ready to get in line and check out. Then everybody in the store has lined up in the line, it seems like. And what happens in a lot of those cases, those people get under pressure. And in that pressure, they may make mistakes. I'm just saying, have some mercy. on people out there. Amen. So we'd be a lot more peaceful and harmonious in our society if we'd have some of this mercy that we're talking about. Now, that's not to say that we're never to give an honest witness against our neighbor if he is involved in some wrong. Right? They may be involved in something wrong and the authorities may need to know. Right? But what he's talking about here is needless quibble. That just simply means needlessly rattling on about something that there's no need to rattle on about. Unnecessary information. By the way, that goes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here's the words of Paul. He said, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you have lack of nothing. There's a lot of times we'd be better off to do our own business and study to be quiet in these matters. Amen. Now look at verse 30 through 34. These all go together. I'll finish up with these verses. In this. Verse 30 through 34. Here's what the Bible says. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyards of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, parents need to memorize verse 33 for their teenagers when they're trying to wake them up in the morning. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come. Amen. You're going to always be poor if you lay in the bed all day long. Amen. Amen. Hey, some people must be teenagers when they're in their 30s and 40s and 50s. Amen. But notice these verses, they all go together. I ain't getting no amens on this, but it's still right. It's practical, by the way. And we need to recognize it. Amen. Amen. Well, these verses go together. And they, by the way, they remind us of something that Solomon has often repeated. And that is his, Solomon and our Lord did not care much for laziness. Didn't seem to have any good thing to say about laziness or slothfulness. Amen. It looks like in this case, Solomon just walks by this field. I don't know that he intended to survey their field. I don't know that he had purpose for being there. It looks like maybe he just accidentally passed by and recognized this field and said, well, look at that. There's a field all grown over. There's a field dilapidated. He sees the scene of desolation laid out before him. And he is aware of the fact that it's not because of a drought in the land. It's not because of the barrenness of the land. It's not because of the destructiveness of some enemy that has come in and done this. It's just because of pure neglect. Just pure neglect. Just, we'd say, laziness. Indolence. That's a word we don't use a lot of times. Indolence. Now, notice how he starts this. Verse number 30, I went by the field of the slothful. So we can stop right there. He said, I went by the field of a lazy man. And by the vineyard, I think it's the same field and vineyard, of the man void of understanding. So here's what he said. Not only is he lazy, but he's not too smart. He's not too bright. Now what he's saying here, this is not a mental, listen to me, it's not a mental deficiency. It is a moral deficiency. This young man that he's talking about, or this man that he's talking about here, this person that is slothful, and he calls him void of understanding. That simply means a fool. What he's saying about this foolish person is that not that they can't think it through and can't do the work, but they just don't have any get up and go to do the work. Amen. I remember I worked on several jobs with some fellas. One of the contractors I worked for always hired these fellas to do his mason work. And these two masons were brothers. There was others with them, but these two brothers, Lloyd and Gary. And they was telling about, they had another brother that I never met. And they said it when they was boys getting ready for school one morning, and they had to go do some chores and then come back in, and their mama told them they needed to wash their hands. Their hands were dirty. And one of his brothers, he said he was always a little whiny, and he said, "Mama, I can get this mud off." And she said, "Use a little more elbow grease." And he said, "I can't find the elbow grease, Mama." He didn't know what elbow grease was. Do you know what elbow grease is? Put a little bit of work in with it. Put a little bit of activity with it, is what she is saying. And this is the problem with this fellow. He couldn't find no elbow grease. Amen. And so his farm's falling apart. And by the way, it will. It will. If you have a place, you have to work on it. There's going to have to be constant upkeep. And so here's what he did. He decided to use this picture to implant this picture in our mind. That, by the way, in the mind of his son, of the danger of laziness. The damage that comes from carelessness and neglect of duty. Amen. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Here's a vineyard. A field and a vineyard. Now you know this. If you know anything about vineyards, they don't just grow up naturally. You don't just walk out in the middle of the woods and say, "Oh, look at there. There's a vineyard." No, somebody took time to cultivate that. Somebody took time to prepare the place, to plant the vineyard, to trellis it over, all these different things. Somebody had invested time and effort in there, and here comes along somebody who apparently had not been involved in that investment, but they inherited that investment, or however the case is, and when it became theirs, they did not do anything with it. They didn't just misuse it, they just didn't apply themselves to make it better. Amen. Listen, we've got a nation. Thank God some men and women, but some men took some effort to give us a nation. And we've got a whole generation of people that just want to profit off of it and eat the grapes off of it and let it go to seed or go to pot and let it all get grown over with nettles and thorns. We need somebody that's going to take care of the vineyard God's given us. Amen. Amen. You can say a whole lot about that, but I won't. But because this man's carelessness, his neglect of duty, this place now is not only unfruitful, but it's unsightly. It is all grown over with thorns, he said, and needles. It was also unprotected from invasion. He said the walls are broken down. Now who's going to invade it? Well, animals will. And humans will. And he said it's unprotected. And so he's using this picture to tell us, and using the worth of this picture to show us the illustration and declaration against slothfulness and indolence. Now, I don't know who said this. One of the men quoted, and he didn't give a thing. So I'll say an unnamed source said this. Listen to this. He said, "Wise men profit more by fools than fools by wise men." I'm going to stop there a minute. That's not the end of the quote. Wise men profit more by fools than fools by wise men. And here's why. For wise men will learn to avoid the faults of the fools, but fools will not learn to imitate the virtues of the wise man. Notice this, what Solomon said. Verse number 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was grown over. So we see, look at verse 32. I saw and considered it well. Brother Matt was teaching this morning about how advertising works. The first time they put up a sign, you don't even notice it. Second time, you see it, but you still don't register. Third, fourth, fifth, maybe somewhere along the line, all of a sudden you read what it actually says. Solomon said, I was in his wisdom. Solomon said, I passed by and I thought to myself, here's a lesson to be learned. Now, hang on. Solomon wasn't a fool. It wasn't that Solomon needed to learn more, but Solomon was interested in learning more, and a wise man is always interested in learning more. Amen. But not just interested in learning it for himself. In his mind, Solomon said, I can look at this and I can get a story from this. I can get a picture from this. I can get an impression from this that may impress my son. Might be helpful to the next generation. That I can give them this picture, paint this picture for them and show them how all this is working. Amen. And so, and by the way, I'm glad God preserved that. Amen. It wasn't just Solomon's idea. God, the Holy Ghost, inspired that. And he had him pin it down and he preserved it for us today. Thank God. Amen. Amen. So we can learn from the wise man. Amen. If we will. Amen. So a lot can be learned from these divinely inspired and preserved words. I got a few things that can be learned from this. First of all, we notice this. He talked about how the fellow just didn't pay attention to his field and troubles came. I say this, evil gains ground gradually. Gains ground gradually. Matter of fact, he says that in verse number 34. Look what he said. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Now what do you mean? Well, it's one step at a time. Your poverty's headed your way. One step at a time. And thy want as an armed man. Here's what one of the men said. I think he's probably right. You see that fellow way out and you see he's coming your way. But he don't look dangerous. But when he gets too close for comfort, you realize he's an armed man. What happens with our poverty, if we don't pay attention to what evil gains ground gradually. Amen. So much could be said about that. So much. We see it happening in our country. We see it happening in our religious world around us today. Amen. Just over and over, could say so much about it. This destruction of this farm did not happen overnight. It was not just some sudden burst of damage, but it crept in unawares. The thorns and thistles, it is amazing how fast they grow. You can plant a garden and beans or something, aren't they? You plant beans and there's nothing there, and then all of a sudden there's a 3-inch plant. And the next day there may be, or a couple days there may be a 6-inch plant. Man, they're growing good. And no weeds at all. And then next week you go by there and there's a foot tall weed standing beside your little 6-inch bean that ain't grown, but the weeds have... That's why they say about children, you know, sometimes they say they're growing like weeds. I had a sister-in-law. I had a sister-in-law got upset about that. She said, they're calling my baby a weed. No, what they said was they're growing like crazy. Oh, they're calling my baby crazy. No, you... But you understand? What they're saying is they grow. Well, here's the point I'm making. Sometimes weeds do grow quickly, but they still don't take over the field overnight. There's always a point in there when that weed is small enough and single enough that you can root it out. But if you let it grow long enough, you let it just keep a going, it's going to get out of hand somewhere. Amen. Brother Josh is interested in kudzu. Has something to do with the trains, I know, is because of the trains. No, I'm just kidding. But kudzu, we've talked about it, and we have a lot of that in North Carolina, a lot more than y'all have here, but kudzu is something that will take over a place. And it grows quickly. You can cut it back and you can kill it out real easy, but it's going to come right back, and it's going to come back with a vengeance, as they say. Well, here's the fact in this case, that's how evil works, is that evil, sometimes it moves quickly and sometimes it moves slowly, but anyhow, however that it moves, it gradually comes along. And there's always a point where it could be dealt with much easier than later. But then there's a point where that it seems like it's hard to get control of it again. Weeds and vines can overtake a lawn. They can overtake a garden. And evils usually advance slowly, but they advance surely unless action is taken. Amen. We've had Brother Justin out here trimming around this place for years now. No, I'm kidding. I was joking about how long Steve was joking about how long it's taking him to trim some of that. But when you're mowing, you know this, when if you've got woods and you're mowing up against woods, the woods want to gain ground on the lawn. And if you don't keep active at it, it will gain ground on you. I'm telling you, evil wants to gain ground on us. Amen. We got to recognize it. By the way, here's the case in this man's fact. He had the farm, but he neglected it. If you neglect your heart, it'll be overgrown with weeds. You've got to be careful what you think about. I was telling the men, and I didn't know I was going to use it right here, but I said, just think about this. Just think about how many people never think about what they think about. It's true. You need to get control of your thought process. You need to get control. And by the way, that's one of the reasons these video games, people don't take control of it. They allow that to take control. This scroll, 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 scroll. Just let that take control of our thought process. And we're giving ground to the enemy if we're not careful. And we got to get control of our thought process. By the way, that's why you need to read this. Oh, I don't want to read it. You still need to read it. Amen. I don't care about Jane ran up the hill and, you know, no, you need to learn that. You need to read that. Amen. Why do you need to learn that? Because you need to get control of your thought process, because your thought process controls what you do, how you act and react. And he's talking about that, and if you neglect that, if you don't pay attention to that, it's going to be overgrown with weeds and worthless things. Not only your thought life, but it's true about business. Neglected business falls apart. Neglected families fall apart. Man told me the other day, talking about, I guess he's a little bit older than me, might not be, but anyway, I expect he's somewhere in that age. He said he's been married 5 times. This is what he said to me. He said, every wife I've had's cheated on me. Every wife I've had, he said, cheated on me. He said, I've never cheated on one. He said, all I do is work and hunt and fish. And he don't see it. I'm not saying she's right to cheat on him, but she wants somebody to pay attention to her. Why'd he marry her? So she could bait his hook or clean his fish. Right? What he's not seeing is that he's neglecting his family. When you neglect your family, things are going to happen. It's going to fall apart. So we got to pay attention. We can't live a neglectful life. We can't just sit back and relax. By the way, I say this. Vacation's not wrong, but every day can't be a vacation. There's got to be some work days involved. We need to tell our federal government that. Every day's a holiday nowadays. Amen. But that is true. That it's true in church as well. If we neglect the church, if we don't pay attention to it, amen, weeds will creep in. Our heart like this vineyard or this garden. That's the only thing about that a minute. Our heart is like this vineyard or this garden. Evil thoughts like weeds can be pruned. They can be rooted up and they can be cast aside. Maybe cast into the fire. But it takes diligence and effort to do it. It's not a one-time thing. Well, I'll run down to the altar and pray about it and it'll all be fixed. It don't work that way. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about it and you can't get help. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's got to be some diligence involved. Amen. Effort involved. No one has a large, luxurious, luscious garden that hasn't cultivated it. They have to work it. It don't just happen. You've got to work it. It takes diligence and effort. Amen. By the way, the garden of your heart, the Bible talks about it in that form. The garden of your heart has to be dressed and kept, just like the Garden of Eden had to be. Amen. Before there was weeds, before there was a fall, God put Adam in the garden and gave him a job. By the way, before he told him, don't eat of that tree, he said, you've got a job, Adam. It is to dress and keep this garden. There's never been a garden that didn't need dressing and keeping. And ours does as well. Amen. We've got to put some effort into our heart. Amen. Some of us have a We got help on our garden because we had, let's see if I can say it right, zealous religious parents that didn't let us do some of the things we would have done otherwise. Thank God for that. But you can't just live on what your parents said and did. There comes a day you've got to put some effort into your own heart, into your own life. Amen. We've got a church, thank God, that it's here today and still here today because somebody put effort in it in the past. We can thank God for that, but we can't just ride on past blessings. Amen. Amen. We gotta put some guards in there for ourselves. We gotta put some effort in there for ourselves. Amen. Amen. So, I wrote this down this way. Look at the man in the prison cell. Think about it. Here's a man sitting in a prison cell. I was thinking about Brother Jim. He sees this every day. Men sitting in a prison cell and observe how he is acting and how he got there. He's a lonely inmate. In my mind, that's a picture I'm painting. That man in a prison cell was once an innocent little baby. He wasn't bound for the prison cell the day he was born. All those tattoos on his body that desecrate his flesh, they weren't there at his birth. And it didn't come on all of a sudden. They was put on one by one, gradually, little by little. Those habits that caused him to wind up there, and he still may have them even in the prison cell. Those habits of drugs and drink and pornography and anger and violence and all those things. Listen, that wasn't there when he was born. But they came on little by little. And he adapted them and they became habits, by the way. Not that drink wasn't there and the opportunity wasn't there, but I'm saying he got a taste for it. Right. Matter of fact, a lot of sin, you have to develop a taste for it. Amen. I've never smoked, but I've heard a lot of people say the first time they smoked, they didn't like it. But they liked how it made them feel, to fit in with a crowd, to be big and all that kind of stuff. Same thing with alcohol. I've never drunk alcohol, but I don't know that I've ever heard, I might have heard one person say that the first time they ever drank it, they liked it. I've smelled of it. I don't know how you could like the stuff. Amen. I've seen how it makes people act. But you know what they do? They develop. You know what happens? A little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And weeds come on gradually. Evil overtakes their fence and starts pulling down the fence. Evil starts reaching out to their vineyards and starts choking out the fruit. Choking out the life of the vineyard. There's that man in that prison cell. All those things that's in his life weren't there at the beginning, but he developed them. And they're there now. And they have overtaken him. I thought about the broken promises that led to broken trust, that led to broken relationships, that led to broken business deals, that led to broken laws, that led to him being behind those bars. That happened one step at a time. One step at a time. And here's what people say. Well, all these things are against me. Yes. Yes. All these things are against you. But you didn't land here today, just dropped out of the ceiling. You came here one step at a time. Amen. All this came on him little by little, one at a time, and they have formed him into the man he has become. Amen. Now, I'll grant this, perhaps and probably there were some things that happened, disappointments in his life that were beyond his control. But just like those weeds that come up unintentionally, yet if we don't attend to them, if we don't give some attention to them, these weed-like disappointments will bend us and twist us and turn us in a direction we don't want to go. Amen. I'm saying we've got to put some effort into the farm God's given us, into the garden God's given us, and the life God's given us. Amen. We need to put some fencing up around our mind. Brother Troy talked about that this morning, about building those walls, about the eye gate and the ear gate and all these, where these evil impressions come from. We need to build walls. And that vineyard had a wall around it, not to keep the grapes in, but to keep the evil out. Amen. Let me just say something right there. Standards are not to restrict you as much as it is to restrict the evil that would come to you. Amen. When your dad tells you, young man, when dad says, son, don't be putting your hand on that girl. He's not doing that just to restrict you. He's trying to keep those impulses that'll come that'll overtake you one of these days if you're not careful. You can build a fire you can't put out. That's what he's talking about. Amen. You can get burned. So here's what I'm saying. All these things that happened. All these things that happened. This young man or this man had a field and had a vineyard perhaps given to him. He inherited it some way. Somebody put the effort in, but he didn't. And because of that, it was grown over. Grown over. For us to have proper thought life, we're going to have to dig in. Dig down. We're going to have to uproot some things. We're going to have to plant, sow in some things. Amen. We're going to have to cultivate our thought life, our heart life. Amen. We're going to have to prune some things. We're going to have to guard some things. We're going to have to fence out some things and fence in some things. Amen. By the way, vineyards, those vines, when they grow, they build that trellis, but those vines have to be trained. Literally, that's what they got. They train them along that they wrap those things to go, so they're going in the right direction. Amen. That's why you need some standards and convictions in your life. They'll help train you in the way you ought to go. Amen. But all this vineyard, when you see all that effort that's put in, I'm going to say something, that did not happen by accident. It happened intentionally. Intentionally. Now, here's my comparison. I talked about a man in prison. He may not have intentionally wound up in prison. He may not have intentionally wound up in prison. But by not paying attention to his life and by not weeding out those weeds when they came and building up the fence to keep the evil out and trying to be and allowing himself to be trained in the right direction and led in the right direction, he winds up unintentionally but incarcerated anyway. But if a man's going to, I'll say it this way, if a fish is going to swim upstream, he's got to be a live fish. Any old dead fish can float downstream. You're going to have to put some effort in it if you're going to go against the flow. Amen. Now, I'm almost done with this. Think about our church. I've touched on it already. God has placed us in a wonderful garden. He's placed us here to dress it and to keep it. I'm not just talking about the building. That's applicable. We can see that as well. But the church, except the spirit of the church. Amen. Those things that are here, we gotta be careful. We gotta battle slothfulness. We gotta battle indolence. Well, that's not my job. Well, why is it not your job? Right? If you see something that needs to be done, why not be helpful and do something? Rather than just say, well, we'll leave that to somebody else. Amen. If we become lax, if we let down our guard, the music will get worldly. It will. The music will get worldly. People will become undisciplined. Even the preaching can become shallow and just a production. Right. Just a performance. Amen. I am convinced that I know some singing groups that what they're singing don't mean a thing to them, but they ain't sure it'll act like it does. And there's some men preaching behind the pulpit that what they're preaching don't mean a thing to them, but they ain't sure act like it does. And all that is performance. And that does not produce spiritual fruit. Amen. What are we going to do? We need to dig in. Amen. We need to dig in. We need to prune out some weeds. We need to ask God to help us get rid of all that and keep it as clean and as close and as straight and as narrow and as right as we can for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Here's what, you remember Brother Hall preached that message about digging and dunging years ago. Some of you know about that. Digging and dunging. And the parable our Lord told about, this fellow had a tree that wasn't producing, and he said, I'm going to uproot it. I'm going to get rid of it. Why cumbereth it the ground any longer? And the servant begged him, let me dig about it. Let me dung it a little bit. And listen, I'm telling you, our world says old time churches, like old fashioned churches like this. By the way, old fogey church, that's what they look at it as. We don't even have a contemporary worship service. Amen. We don't even have one. I've said this before, but I mentioned to Brother Josh the other day, the sign out here at First Baptist Church, I'm not reading on, but they got a sign. They tell when they have their traditional service and when they have their convention or their contemporary service. Thank you. And I told Brother Steve, I said, if we ever get us a big fancy sign like that, I want to put on that traditional service at 11:05. Contemporary service, never. Amen. Amen. Because I'm not interested in keeping up with the times, but here's what they say. That don't work. I'll tell you, if we'll dig about it and we'll dung it and I'm talking about pour ourselves into it, put some effort into it, we can have what will please the Lord. I'm not talking about pleasing us. I'm talking about pleasing the Lord. I'm not even talking about pleasing the brethren. I'm talking about pleasing the Lord. Amen. Now, if we're not careful, here's what we can do. We talk about the motorcycle church. We talk about the cowboy church. We can have camp meeting church if that's what we want. Just think every service is a camp meeting, but every service ain't. It's not just our style and the way we like things. It's got to be that we're really trying to bring honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm practically done. Let me conclude with this thought. These Proverbs, all I believe, teach us that we are personally responsible for what we think, what we say, and what we produce. We're personally responsible for that. I've tried to paint this picture, and he used that picture that he painted about the vineyard. Had to become unprofitable, unsightly because of negligence. Inattention, not paying attention. That farmer did not set out to be bankrupt, but bankruptcy overcame him because of a little slumber. He ignored what was needing to be done. A little slumber, a little sleep, I'd say maybe a little more sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just like I said about vacation, sleep is not sinful. It can be helpful, but you can't sleep all day, every day. There's got to be a time to get up and go to work. There's got to be a time to be diligent about the things of God. There's got to be those times.